Thank you.
Am I on?
Yeah.
Good morning, good morning. It's a beautiful morning. No matter what it looks like outside, it is always a beautiful day. You know, the sun's still out there, even though there's clouds. It's always there. And I was convicted a few years back not to complain about rainy days. Not to complain about it. What would we do without the rain? Where would we be without the blessing of God, that blessing? And in Isaiah, you know, God says that the rain is like his word and that it won't return void. So I felt like it's, you know, grumbling against the Lord to complain about the weather. It's just a little tidbit. Amen. Well, this morning, I am just so blessed to be here. I want to share something that I've been applying in my life for probably the last 6 months or so. And I have been seeing tremendous results with the word being taught this way. And I just want you to just not think about any other way you've heard these words before and just open your heart to hear them from a fresh perspective, okay? So what we're going to be talking about today is righteousness, hope, and faith, in that order, because you have to know your righteousness before you can even have hope, before you can even step into and exert your faith for any situation. It is very, very important to have everything in the right perspective. Amen? So much of the time, I think hope has a very negative connotation. When I first learned about faith, you know, if a preacher stood up and said, I'm going to teach on faith today, well, I'd get all excited, you know? And then somebody stands up and says, well, we're going to talk about hope today. And I'm thinking, why do we want to talk about hope? You know, why do we want to talk about hope? Because how I thought back then, you know, hope was something that you had to get rid of. Hope was something that you had to throw off or submit to God, resist hope, and it would flee from you. Or what about go through hope for long enough and then you're going to graduate to faith? This is all wrong. This is all wrong. Hope is so important. We have such a focus on faith sometimes in our spirit-filled realm that we forget about the importance of hope. Now, I taught on this a little bit at Landmark last June, and I'm just going to recap some things because I want to move into righteousness and faith, but we really need to have a foundation of what hope is. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but listen with attentive ears, and I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to just impart something special to us this morning. Amen. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Passion Translation says, now faith brings our hopes into reality. Oh, I like that. Faith brings our hopes into reality. If faith is bringing our hope into reality, in other words, hope is actually what faith is grabbing a hold of to manifest what we're desiring in this physical realm. If you do not have proper hope, your faith does not have anything to grasp onto and pull it into this realm. That's really, really important. And I feel like this is where I was missing it for years and years and years. Biblical hope is confident, joyful expectation that God's going to do what he said he's already done. Yes. What he's already done. Biblical hope does not mean there's no faith. That's not what it means at all. You can have hope without, I don't want to say you can have hope without faith, because you always have faith. Your saving faith is the only faith that you need. So I will say that you can have hope without working faith or active faith, but you can never have working faith without hope. You know, God had a vision in his heart and mind before he created the earth. Right? I don't think everything was just blank in his mind and then he says, light be. He knew what light was going to look like. He knew what the earth was going to look like. He had envisioned everything for us. And then he exerted his faith through his word and said, light be. And it was. One of the best definitions of hope I've heard is that hope is the vision of the desire fulfilled. Hope is the vision of the desire fulfilled. If you look at Proverbs 13:12 in the New King James, we all know this verse. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life.
Yes.
Look at it this way. If you're having any type of anxiety, worry, depression, your hope is deferred. You are not seeing what God is seeing. You are not envisioning for yourself exactly what God has done for you. And just, you know, we need to be real with ourselves. We have to say, okay, this is not the time for me to exert faith. I need to get before God. I need to get hope. And then God will lead me into faith. Whatever has your imagination has your faith. That is really important. Write that down. I'm going to say it again. Whatever has your imagination has your faith. God gave us our imagination for very specific purposes. He wired our brains in certain ways so that we can envision and see and believe everything that he has done for us. That's what your imagination is for. Satan wants you to use your imagination another way. I mean, you may say, Karen, I don't know how to use my imagination. Sure you do. Have you ever worried about anything? What is that? It's meditating, it's envisioning, it's thinking about what Satan wants. Well, we just need to do the opposite. We need to meditate on, imagine, think about what God has for us. So God created us so that we do not think in sentences. If I said to you, the black dog ran across the yard, did you see words in your head? The black dog ran across the yard. No. You probably envisioned your backyard. And I see a black, big black Labrador. Somebody might see a Mastiff or something like that. But you pictured a black dog running through the yard. That's very important. Because everything that we think about needs to be what God's thinking. Let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. Very common scripture that we quote a lot. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Some versions say, and an expected end. So God is giving you thoughts to give you hope, which is confident expectation. It's the vision of what he has for you. Any thought or imagination that does not align with God's words, we know must be swiftly dealt with and brought in, taken captive. Take it captive like a prisoner and bring it into obedience of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. If we do not do that from the very moment a thought comes into our head that does not align with God's love for us, then it's more of a chance of becoming a stronghold. Now, it doesn't mean we can't get rid of that stronghold. The Holy Spirit will do that for us. But the quicker you recognize something, the quicker you can bring it into obedience. Amen? Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Well, let me just say something. You know, Kenneth Hagin always said you could keep birds from flying over your hair. You can't keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. That's how we have to be with thoughts. You know, everywhere I go, I have 6 cats at home. Everywhere I go, my cat's fur loves to stick to me and tries to stick to me everywhere I go, and I need to use tape to get rid of it. It's the same way with thoughts. We need to get the word of God and get rid of those thoughts. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19 states that our hope is based on 2 things. It's based on that God's word and his promises and his oaths are unchangeable.
That's right.
And God cannot lie. He can't lie. So no matter what our experiences have been, and we've all had them, where things just didn't seem to line up with the word, we can't say that God lied. We can't say that the word isn't true. We just need to get on our face before God and have him direct us. Have him heal our heart.
Yes.
Have him strengthen us by his spirit. The Passion Translation of Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this certain hope, so we have this certain confident expectation, like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself.
Hallelujah.
Let me tell you, I am such a fan of the Passion Translation. If you do not have a copy of this, get it. This really helps with your imagination, and it helps with just envisioning the love of God and being, it just makes things so graphic, at least for me, that it helps when you need to believe God for things. Satan's plan is to divide and conquer us. Isn't that a plan for any army, is to divide and conquer? Well, he's no different. He wants to divide and conquer us. Now, we know that we are a threefold being, right?
Yes.
We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Your spirit is absolutely complete. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Your spirit is not going to get one iota of a thing added to it. You are complete, you are whole. So what we need to do is realize that Satan is going to try to divide our soul from our spirit. Now, your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, and then your body is just the tent that we're living in. You know, you're not your body. You're not your body. We focus so much on this body, even when it comes to the realm of health and healing. But you are not your body. The real you is what is whole and complete inside. Now, faith comes from that real you, from the spirit. Hope comes in the soul area. So Charles Capps taught on that with his book on hope. Hope comes from the soul area. So it comes from your mind and your imagination and what you're envisioning and believing. And then faith comes from your spirit. And the body just follows whichever way the soul is facing. So your soul can turn and face your spirit. And then your body's going to follow. If your soul turns and faces the natural and faces everything in the physical realm, your body's going to stay in that direction. Does that make sense? So we don't want to let Satan divide and conquer us. God showed me a long time ago that I was looking at faith like a magnet. I was looking when I needed things from God, that I exerted my faith, and it was kind of like a magnet that just attached to whatever God wanted and brought it to me. But that's not what faith is. Faith is a well pump that pumps out what's in your spirit. Faith is a well pump. Because you are not, God does not respond to our faith. Our faith responds to his love and grace and what he did for us. If we are thinking that by confessing and doing things and taking all these steps of faith that we are going to get something from God, we've got it backwards. And that's just a natural way. That's the natural way of thinking. But we have to respond to God in faith by believing what he's already done and being thankful for it. And as a well pump, the Holy Spirit will then draw everything out of your spirit into the natural. And then you'll see the reality of it. Amen? Amen. Shipwrecked faith. Do you know it's possible to have shipwrecked faith? That is simply faith that has lost its anchor of hope. You lost your hope. So your faith is shipwrecked. And you've lost your confident expectation. So we need to go back and ask the Holy Spirit to bring that hope back into our mind and then into our heart. Romans 4:18 tells us that Abraham, against all hope, believed in hope so that he would become the father of many nations. Against all hope, believed in hope so that he would become the father of many nations. Now let's think about how this happened. First, God gave Abraham hope when he took him outside. He was Abram at the time. So he took him outside and he says in Genesis 15, 5 to 6, God brought Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So there God is developing and giving him that vision, that imagination of hope. And every time Abraham looks at the stars for quite a while, he envisions that those are the amount of descendants I'm going to have. If he could even count that many stars, that was his hope. And then after that, God brought Abraham into faith. And this is in Genesis 17, 3 to 5. I love this scripture. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. If you don't know what to do, if you feel like you've done it all, and you don't know what else to do, this is what you do. You get on your face and let God talk to you, because he will direct your faith. And this is where he directed Abram's faith, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you, a father of many nations." He was calling things that were not as though they were. And he was directing his faith. You know, there are a million ways God can direct your faith. Well, there he changed a name. Whoever thought that was a step of faith? I would have never thought that's a step of faith. So you have no idea what he might tell you to say or to do or to believe. But there he changed Abraham's name. So you know how the story goes. Every time Abraham said, "I am Abraham," he was saying, "I am the father of a multitude. I am a father of a multitude." He's childless. Sarah's old. God took, you know, God did this on purpose. He took like the deadest thing and brought it to life. Two dead things and brought it to life. He is really good at bringing dead things to life. Have you ever felt like you had a completely dead situation? I have. He will direct your faith, and he will bring it to life and bring those dry bones to life. Amen? So Abraham, against hope, then believed in hope and became the father of many nations. Verse 6 says in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed the Lord. And this is really important because we're going to move into righteousness now. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is really, really important. Has anybody read this book, Two Kinds of Righteousness by Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon? Yes. Really, really good book. You have to read it in bits and pieces because it is packed full. Packed full of really good stuff. But in this book, I want to read a little bit of a paragraph here. Because righteousness is not doing everything right. That is not what righteousness is. You cannot make yourself righteous. You've been made righteous. It's the same thing with your faith. You can't make things happen. You've been made certain things that Jesus did for you. Now, we need to understand righteousness. And Kenyon says here that a redemption that did not make man righteous would be a fallacy. Until man is righteous and knows it, Satan reigns over him. Sin and disease are his masters. But the instant man knows that he is righteous and the righteousness of God in Christ, and knows what that righteousness means, Satan is defeated. So this tells me that it's a good thing to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us what our righteousness means to us. You know, we may think we've got it, that we know it, but let me tell you, don't ever think you know it all, because God will surprise you, and it's like an onion. He'll just peel and peel and peel and peel things and show you things deeper and deeper and deeper. And righteousness was one of those things for me. How can we, wait a second. Let me go back here. Okay. Kenyon defines righteousness this way. He says, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God the Father without a sense of guilt or inferiority, and the ability to stand in the presence of Satan with utmost freedom and without inferiority or fear at all. No fear, no inferiority, complete authority. Where did that come from? It came from Jesus. It's his authority. You don't have to think of yourself. We have to be focused only on Jesus and what he did. So how can we stand in the presence of Satan without any fear or inferiority? Well, it's because of our righteousness. Jesus took the sin away. He took it completely out of the equation. Your sin is out of the equation. It is wiped away. And then Satan has nothing to condemn you with. Nothing to condemn you with at all. And according to 1 John 3:21, when our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. Your righteousness is the key. I'm convinced that this is the key to everything, that where we may be missing it. Let's look at Isaiah 54, 14 and 17. I'm going to read this out of the New King James. All right, so we're talking about standing in the presence of Satan in complete authority with absolutely no fear ever. In righteousness you shall be established. Right there is the key. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, well, I want to go down to 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord.
Yes.
It starts with righteousness, and it ends with righteousness. It starts with saying you're established in righteousness, and it ends with saying their righteousness is from me. Now, righteousness, remember, means your sin is gone, and you are in right standing and at peace with God.